So we're continuing our journey through John's Gospel. We're thinking about out. We've done in, we've done up, and now we're doing out. What our passage tonight says about the disciples and their mission. And tonight we return to the Easter story, to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, as it was known in Aramaic, a small hill just outside the city gates on the main thoroughfare to and from the city, the place where Jesus was crucified. So in our passage tonight, if you want to open your Bible, or if you want to look at the screen, or if you want to turn your app on, or whatever you do, we're looking at John chapter 19, verses 17 to 42. Quite a few verses tonight, but we're going to hone in on a particular particular section of that. So as we're reading this, keep your spider senses aware. Listen out for any mention of what the disciples are up to in our scripture tonight. And you'll know this passage because we have heard it many times, and it's one of those passages that is foundational to our faith, so it bears hearing again and again. John 19, verses 17 to 42. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garment among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, that this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Amen. So, any news of the disciples? It's not obvious, is it? The disciple whom Jesus loved is the only one who is named at the crucifixion scene as he stands alongside the women. The rest are nowhere to be seen, scattered in fear for what was to become of their friend Jesus. And there's an irony in our passage tonight, looking at where the disciples are, the ones who'd been by his side all along for 3 public years of ministry. They're nowhere to be seen. And the ones who have been hiding in secret at the end of our passage are the ones who step up and help Jesus after his death. There is a delicious human irony in this passage, a contrast of belief. And so tonight I'd like to think about the role of these two secret disciples who play a role in the burial of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Because that scripture has been stuck in my head all week. John 19, the end of verse 38. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. Isn't that interesting? Can you be a secret disciple? The two words don't really go together. The dictionary describes the word disciple as this, the Oxford English Dictionary, so it must be right. A personal follower of Christ during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles, or a follower or pupil of a teacher, leader or philosopher. Disciples follow a master or someone greater than they. They follow someone that they learn from, someone they put their trust in. They walk in their footsteps. Can you do that secretly? Can you be covert in that? Can you be hidden away and embarrassed? We shall see as we learn more about the lives of these two men. But as we think about them, I want you to be asking yourself the question, are you a secret disciple? Are you known to be a follower of Jesus? Or do you deliberately hide yourself away? Perhaps not for the fear of the Jews, I hope not, but from the fear of your friends or the fear of your family or what the people at work might say. Can you be a secret disciple with integrity and authenticity? Ask yourself that question as we think about the two others who on the surface were not immediately ready to risk their reputations for their Redeemer.
So we're told that Joseph of Arimathea is a secret disciple. One who has been so afraid of the consequences to his reputation and to his standing that he does not let people know that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Joseph is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Matthew tells us that he's wealthy. His gift of giving up his own tomb for Jesus' burial was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 9. He made his grave with the rich. Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea did not take part in the vote of the council that condemns Jesus. Mark tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin and was waiting for the kingdom of God. And as we know, the Sanhedrin was the council of 70 members that made up the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the highest and final court in all things to do with Mosaic law. And Joseph is a member of this council, as is Nicodemus, although on differing sides, scholars suggest. But up to this point, Joseph has kept his light under a bushel, his faith under a bushel, kept his faith in Jesus quiet, but no more. He comes out of the shadows and he asks Pilate if he might take the body of Jesus. Well, that's not exactly secret discipleship, is it? That's going straight to the top man, saying, can I have the body of Jesus? That's a definite nailing your colours to the proverbial mast. Because usually the body of a dead person, a criminal, would be given to their family or chucked on the rubbish heap of the city, nice, if the family had no funds for their own burial. And asking for a dead body is not the action of a secret disciple either. Especially when you remember that the spiritual penalty for the deliberate touching of a dead body was huge. It was forbidden in Jewish law. So here is a man who had kept himself spiritually clean, who is deliberately making himself spiritually unclean. And it would in theory mean that Joseph's Passover practice, which he would have been doing, would have to be delayed for a whole month until he would be ritually clean again, as it suggests in Numbers chapter 9. I've done my homework. So Joseph asks for Jesus' body and Pilate gives Jesus to Joseph to inter in his own tomb. A tomb that has never been used before, as befits his status as a king. Tombs were usually used again and again, but royalty were used just once. Like the donkey who had never been ridden, Jesus entered Jerusalem into. And enter stage left, Nicodemus. Whether the two had planned that they were going to do this covert action together, or whether independently they came to the conclusion that they must act to help Jesus, we're not told, but here they are. And here comes Nicodemus carrying a shed load of burial spices, 75 pounds in weight of burial spices. That's enough to embalm an elephant. Not officially, I don't actually know that. That's just me saying that. Not really known about how much spice you need to embalm an elephant, but that's another sermon. It is a costly, expensive offering, akin to the woman with the perfume we looked at a few weeks ago. This is not just a tinkering with spices. This is an extravagant offering. Nicodemus, who meets Jesus in the dark, who inquired about being born again, is brought into the light and out of the shadows. This is his third appearance in Scripture, in the Gospels. His conversation with Jesus at night in chapter 3. He defends Jesus in the Sanhedrin Council in John chapter 7. And here, at this point where he steps up with Joseph, where they come and they try and they make a difference, where they put their faith in front of their fear and they act in obedience, and they are no longer secret disciples. Where were the others? We're not told what they're doing whilst Nicodemus and Joseph are doing their job. They're away somewhere, they're scared, they're weeping for shame that they have denied Jesus. And here we have an irony that there's a whole bunch of new secret disciples. Well, they will be up until Pentecost, and then things will change. So the question I asked you to think about is, can you be a secret disciple? Nick and Joe did good. They step up, they make their mark when others fail. When push comes to shove, they risk their reputation for their Redeemer. They come out the shadows and they make a difference. I wonder if some of the problem that we have here in the Western Church is that we've got too many secret disciples. Those who come to church just because it's something you do rather than because that's the reason for who you are. Can you be a secret disciple? We had a little survey in the manse, and out of the three of us, we all agreed. Survey said, we don't think you can be a secret disciple. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. The early church was dynamic from Pentecost onwards. People were called to follow publicly. And that is happening today. In some parts of the world, the growth of the church is extraordinary, particularly in China. It's astonishing. Let me read you a quote from the Telegraph newspaper. China's Protestant community, which had just 1 million members in 1949, has already overtaken those of countries more commonly associated with an evangelical boom. In 2010, there were more than 58 million Protestants in China, compared to 40 million in Brazil, 36 million in South Africa. Professor Yang, a leading expert on religion in China, believes that the number will swell to 160 million by 2025, which will put China ahead of the USA, placing it above Mexico and Brazil, it being the largest Christian congregation in the world. That is astonishing in a communist country. Praise the Lord. This is not what secret discipleship looks like. Jesus used the strong imperative tense when he said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. 270 times in the New Testament, we are taught to make disciples, those who follow the way of Jesus Christ. A disciple is more than a believer, more than a learner, more than one who has just been influenced by Jesus Christ. A disciple gives their life and their motives and their calling and their commitment and their attitude to Jesus Christ. Jesus accepts and welcomes everyone. He accepted you and he accepted me. And we must acknowledge him before others. He calls us, but he does not command us to follow. He invites us to follow him. And we may believe in private, but that response to him has to be public. I don't think there can be such a thing as secret discipleship. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve me and then openly serve the world. St. Paul says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Can you be a secret disciple? Jesus called the disciples to be with him, and that's the heart of being a Christian. Jesus says, come and follow me. We can't do that privately. And in order to do that, we give up that which we cannot possibly keep to gain that which we will never lose, the forgiveness of our sins and life eternal. Jesus told Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. And that's the radical nature of Christianity, that you're not born a Christian. You can't grow up a Christian. You can't be educated into being a Christian. It is when we are touched by God and we say our yes to Jesus. Jesus challenged and called Nicodemus to believe that he was God's son. And there is no difference for each one of us today, whoever we are. The essence of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, and that is our public declaration. I don't think you can be a secret disciple. Instead, God blesses those who take risks. God blesses those who, in the storm of life, hang on to his calm. Who, as the waves rise, we sing a lot about waves rising. We're obsessed in our songs about waves and water. We do that a lot, don't we? We sing a lot. It's like, do they know something about the marine lake that we don't? Who, when life looks tough and the waves rise, who hang on in there, who say, I am not ashamed to know my Lord. So that's our challenge tonight, is, are you a secret disciple? When you look at your life, are you out and proud as a Christian? You know, at the end of time, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what will be said over us? Sheep and goats, I never knew you. Or well done, my good and faithful servant. Are you a secret disciple? Because if you're thinking, well, I don't know, then sort it out. I don't think there can be an in the middle. I think this is a black and white issue. We're in with Jesus, or we're not. I'm not a secret disciple. I am not a secret disciple. What about you? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you call each one of us from wherever our lives have brought us, from whoever we have been, into closer fellowship, into deeper discipleship, into a growing love and trust of your purposes. And Father God, I just ask that you would challenge us afresh tonight as to what our discipleship looks like, as to how we live that out in ways that are relevant, in ways that are authentic, in ways that mean something to us. We don't want to be a lukewarm people, Lord. We don't want to be people who have not made a difference for your kingdom. And so challenge every single person here tonight afresh as to the level of our commitment to you, not to church, but to you, as to what our discipleship looks like, as to how we keep that discipleship fresh and growing. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, convict us of the places in our lives where we need your fire afresh. Help us be the people that bear the name Christian, that honour that name. And Father God, be with us today and tomorrow and the day after, in the places where it's difficult to confess you as Lord and Saviour, where it looks risky, where it is uncomfortable. Help us be your people every day, we pray. Amen.